Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to turn to two passages today. We're going to turn to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, and also Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and the title of my message is The Disciplines of a Disciple. The Disciplines of a Disciple. Quick question. How many of you want to hear God speak to you today from His Word? Raise up your hand. Okay, good. That's most of you. Well, it really comes down to how you listen. How you listen. You know, there's different ways to listen. You can listen passively. You can really not listen at all. Or you can listen intently. You need to listen as though your life depends upon it, because it does. Because what we're looking at is from God Himself. Let's say you were going to be a skydiver. How many of you have ever gone skydiving? Raise your hand up. Well, I'm impressed by that, actually. I've never gone skydiving. I don't plan on going. Now, if my plane was on fire and there was a chute, I would go skydiving, okay? But apart from that, I don't envision that happening. But I think if I was going to go skydiving, I would listen very carefully to my instructor, right? Like how to use the chute, where is the ripcord, when do I pull the ripcord? Why would I listen to him carefully? Because my life depends on it. In fact, I did hear a story of a guy who went skydiving. For the first time, he jumped out of the plane. 5 seconds later, he pulls a ripcord. Nothing happens. He starts to panic. He pulls it harder. Still nothing happens. Then he remembers that he has another chute, a backup chute. He pulls that ripcord and still nothing happens. Suddenly, he looks down and much to his shock, he sees another guy in the air. Except this guy's going up as the skydiver is going down. So the skydiver yells to the guy, "Hey, do you know anything about skydiving?" And the guy yells back, "No, do you know anything about lighting gas stoves?" Get it? Yeah, they're just like, he was coming down, the other guy's going up. Wasn't that good? Okay, but you listen. Listen to your instructor, because your life depends on it. Well, here's what the Bible tells us now about discipleship. That's our series, Discipleship, The Road Less Taken. Let's review what we've already learned. And if you're writing notes, you may have missed one of these points, so you might want to jot them down. 5 things we've already learned about what it means to be a disciple. Number one, the disciple of Jesus Christ loves God more than anyone or anything else. That's based on Luke 14, where Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father, mother, wife, brother, sister, and your own life. And we pointed out to you that the Lord is not telling us to literally hate someone, but to love him more. Where our love for God would be so strong, our love for someone else would be like hatred in comparison. So point number one, love God more than anyone or anything else. Number two, the disciple of Jesus Christ takes up their cross daily. Emphasis on that word, daily, and follows Christ. And we learn that what that means is you die to yourself. You put God first. Number three, the disciple of Jesus has turned the title deed of their life over to Christ. The title deed, or the pink slip, if you will. Jesus said there in Luke 14, if you want to be my disciple, you must forsake all that you have. It does not mean we have to take a vow of poverty to be a believer or a disciple, but that phrase, forsake all that you have, means surrender your claim to, or simply acknowledge everything you have comes to you from God. Hence the point, turn the pink slip or the title deed of your life over to God. Number four, a disciple impacts our culture. Jesus pointed out that we are the salt of the earth. And in the first century, salt was used to stop the spread of corruption, of the rotting process. You'd rub it into the meat to preserve it, and salt stimulates thirst. In the same way, as a follower of Christ, we speak out against evil and we speak up for Christ, hopefully living a life it is so godly, it causes others to have a thirst to know him. And fifth and lastly, a disciple brings forth spiritual fruit. Because scripture tells us, herein will they know you're my disciples, that you bring forth much fruit. All right, with that in mind, let's talk now about the things that a disciple does to stay strong spiritually. That's why I've called this message the disciplines of a disciple. In fact, the word disciple comes from the root word discipline. They're rooted together, but we don't like discipline, right? That's hard. You know, we want it fast. We want it now. We don't like to wait for anything anymore. You want to get a book or some item of clothing or whatever it is you want? Why go down to the mall? Just order it on Amazon.com. And if you're a Prime member, you might even get same-day delivery. You want to watch a movie? Why go to a theater now? Download it on iTunes or maybe watch it on Netflix. Or, you know, you want to find the news out. You don't have to wait for the news to come on at 6 o'clock in the evening like the old days. Just go to Twitter. Find out right now what's going on. Get the news feed from that. Or if you want to find some information out, gone are the days of the Encyclopedia Britannica. How many of you remember those? Some of you used to be able to buy them. They'd come to your house sometimes. A very impressive set of books. I had a set years ago. Even the title, the Encyclopedia Britannica. You just sounded intelligent telling people about it. Here is my set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Have you read them? No, I've never read them, but they look nice, don't they? And the problem was when you did get around to reading them, they were already dated, right? Hardback books, already dated. Now we just Google information, not that it's always accurate, because anyone can pretty much say anything, and it's not vetted in many cases. But we like to get things quickly. So when we hear of following Christ and taking up crosses and disciplining ourselves and slowing down and meditating on God's word, that is like alien information. But yet God says, be still and know that I am God. So what I'm going to share with you now is an absolute essential for being a disciple. If you are going to be a real disciple of Jesus, you need to slow down and learn to listen, bringing me to my sixth point. A disciple will carefully read, study, and live according to God's word. It's on the screen if you're taking notes. A disciple will carefully read, study, and live according to God's word. What is that based on? Jesus said in John 8:31, he said these things to those who believed in him. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, sometimes that verse is taken out of context. You know, man, the truth has set you free, and here's the truth. And we'll use it to describe all kinds of truths and quotes that we might pass on. But this is very specific here. This is not just any truth. This is specific, absolute truth found exclusively in Scripture. The context is reading, studying, knowing, and living Scripture. That truth will set you free. This is the only absolute truth, the truth we find in the Bible. Because God says, thy word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. This is the only absolute truth we can be certain of in life. And when I understand what God says about life, it sets me free. For instance, you might think, oh, God doesn't love me and he would never forgive me of my sin. Okay, check out the truth in the Bible, which says if you will confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, no, I've messed up. I'm condemned. God won't hear my prayers. Hey, open up the Bible and read the truth, man. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or if you have air conditioning problems, there's no condensation to those who are in. No, I made that up. I just wanted to see if you're listening. But you see, I continue in the truth because everything I need to know about God and life itself is found in the Bible. How many of you believe that? It's true. Everything you need to know. You don't need extra biblical books or special revelations from people. No. Everything you need to know about God is found right here in this book that you hold in your hands. And as disciples, We are to learn it first, and then we are to share it with others. Let's again review the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So I'm learning and I'm teaching. As I've said, as a follower of Jesus, I should either be being discipled by someone or I should be discipling someone else, passing this truth on. Paul writes about that in Colossians 1:28. He says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God spiritually mature in their relationship with Christ. Listen to this. You cannot take people any further than you yourself have come. You can't take people any further than you yourself have come. And here's a problem. We're aware of that. And, you know, maybe we're not as far down the road as we ought to be as followers of Jesus. In my first message, I pointed out that some who have known the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, are still kind of like big spiritual babies. They haven't learned to feed themselves spiritually. They haven't become mature as they ought to. But listen, you ought to be so mature in your faith that you could say to someone, follow my example. You say, no, Greg, you're wrong. We should never ask people to follow our example. We should just tell them to follow Jesus. That's a cop out. You should be living a godly life in such a way where you could say, as the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me. Follow my example. And listen, if you like it or not, people are looking at you as a visible representative of Jesus Christ. And they're making evaluations about God according to the way that you live. That's a lot of pressure. I don't like that. Well, they're doing it, so deal with it. That's what being a disciple is. We accept that. I mean, what if the church was filled with people just like you? What if everybody else in the church was just like you are? What if everyone in the church read the Bible as faithfully as you read the Bible? Would we be a Bible-studying church? What if everybody in the church worshiped God just like you do? Would we be a worshiping church? What if everybody in the church gave of their finances as faithfully as you do? Would we have a church that supported? What if everybody in the church shared the gospel as often as you do? What would it be like? What if others were just like you? What if they walk like you and talk like you and dress like you? I heard about a guy that wanted to get married in the worst way. So he found a girl he was in love with. He took her home to meet his parents, and his mother didn't like her. So he went out and found another girl, brought her home. Still, the mother didn't like her. So then he went out and found a girl that looked like his mother, talked like his mother, dressed like his mother. In every way, this girl was like his mother, but his father didn't like her. So this is... So being a disciple is walking in with Jesus in such a way that you get to say to someone else, follow my example. Well, Greg, we mess up. I know we mess up. We all do. I do. You do. But that doesn't excuse us from being an example. Now listen, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. This is translated elsewhere, if you abide in my word. You're saying, well, what does this mean? Kind of like the dude abides from the Big Lebowski? No, it's different. The word abide is used, how many of you understood that reference, the dude abides? Four of you, okay, never mind. Scott, you got it, didn't you? Scott's in the front row. He's a professional comedian. He tells me that. No, he is. He's very funny. But he tells me that too. Says I'm very funny. No, he is. But anyway, moving on. Abiding, what does that mean? Well, Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What does that mean? The word abide means, think of a tree, planting your roots deeply into Christ, soaking up the nutrients, growing each and every day, staying in a given place, staying in fellowship with him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. If you abide in my word, another word for it, Or Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you'll ask for whatever you want and it'll be done. And I'll tell you why. Because you'll start praying for what God wants you to pray for. And that's the objective of prayer. Not getting God to do what I want him to do. It's getting me to do what God wants to do. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. That means you study it. That means you memorize it. And ultimately, it means it affects your thinking and ultimately your living. And everything that you do, I love how someone describes that man that walks with him and it says, his delight is in the word of God and in it does he meditate day and night. The word meditate means to ponder. Actually, in the root, it means to chew. Chew your food. Chew. Think it over. See, I think sometimes we read the Bible with no comprehension. We see it as a religious duty. We do it mechanically. You read three chapters, read three chapters. What were they about? I have no idea. But I read three chapters, and I can prove it. Yeah, but if it doesn't affect your life, if you don't even understand what you read, you'd be better off reading three verses. I mean, I'd rather you read one chapter of the Bible slowly, carefully, with contemplation, asking the Lord how it applies to your life, than read 10 chapters so you have bragging rights. It's possible to read the Bible out of pure duty and not remember anything, sort of like Dory in Finding Nemo. Remember, she was always forgetting. Or maybe you might read the Bible like some self-help book, Positive Principles. What's much more than that? I need to understand that this is the very word of God. And I read it that way. I am now reading the words of God. I am reading the autobiography of God. And I believe that this book will speak to me. I love what Martin Luther said, loose paraphrase. He says, the Bible is alive. It has hands. It takes hold of me. It has feet. It chases after me. It's alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we must approach it like that. You know, I think the best way to illustrate it, it's sort of like the role of a pitcher and a catcher in a baseball game. Like this. This is a baseball. And if I'm the pitcher and I'm going to throw this, the catcher has to pay attention, right? Because if I throw this hard, if I'm a really good pitcher, this could get up to a speed of 100 miles per hour, right? So you have to be paying attention because if you aren't paying attention, you're going to miss it. So I'm going to say, here it comes, you know, and if you're not looking, see, you weren't looking. That was a wiffle ball. No one will be harmed in that. This one's a little harder. This one's harder and it's coming. So you better be paying attention. Scott. Very good. Oh! There goes Scott. Oh, now we're injuring people. Here we go. I don't know why I put my leg up. Like, what was that? Okay, this illustration has completely fallen apart, hasn't it? Okay, one more time. Here it comes. Catch it. It's coming. Very good. Okay, don't throw it back. I want you to keep it. You keep it. Keep it. Keep it. That's yours. I think our little boy back there wants it. Do you want that? Do you want the ball? Give it to the little boy behind you. He wants it. Look at him. There you go. Okay, listen. You just woke up. Why? Because I was throwing things at you. And you didn't want to be injured. But no, the role of a pitcher and a catcher, they work together. Jason Powell, our high school pastor, told me in the back room, I used to be a catcher. In baseball, and he says the catcher is the most important person on the team. I said, I thought the pitcher was. No, the catcher. Okay, whatever. But they have to work together. And so when the word of God comes your way, how do you listen? See, it makes all the difference. If you're distracted, you're looking around, your head might come off. But if you're paying attention, you got that big old padded glove and you got that cage in front of your face, boom, you catch it. That's how you have to come ready to hear the word of God. You know, I find that when I come to church, if I bring a notebook and take notes, it really helps me. Because I forget things very quickly. And that's why we put notes on the screen. We put points on the screen. We put scripture references on the screen to help you for further Bible study. Listen, we need to listen carefully because Success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of the Bible you get into your heart and mind on a daily basis and how obedient you are to it. That's on the screen. I want you to think about this. Success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of the Bible you get into your heart and mind on a daily basis and how obedient you are to it. I've never met a Christian who's failing spiritually who was also studying the Bible diligently. It's usually when there's a neglect in this area. Billy Sunday became one of the great evangelists of his generation. He was before Billy Graham. And someone once said to him as a young man, "William, if you do these three things, no one will ever write the word backslider after your name." He said, "Spend 15 minutes a day talking to God in prayer. Spend 15 minutes a day letting God talk to you through the Bible. And then spend 15 minutes a day talking to someone else about Jesus. If you do these things, you'll never be called a backslider." I thought that's pretty good information, don't you think? So we need to approach the word this way, because you see, the Bible doesn't just contain truth. The Bible is truth. It is the yardstick by which we measure all other so-called truth. And if you're a hungry person spiritually, you're a healthy person spiritually. Healthy people are hungry people. That's how I know I'm in good health. Because right now, I'm hungry. But I'm always hungry. I'm not hungry 20 minutes after I eat, but I'm hungry shortly after that. And so that's a good sign if you hunger for more of the Word of God. You know, when we do our crusades, I speak in a lot of churches. I've spoken in churches all around the world. And could I ever tell you stories? Crazy things that have happened in church services. But I've spoken to every kind of congregation, large and small. I've spoken at Calvary Chapels and Southern Baptist churches and Assemblies of God churches and Anglican churches and you name it, I've probably spoken there. And I can take the spiritual temperature of a congregation in under 5 minutes. I get a very real sense of where they're at in their relationship with the Bible. Starting with having them bring their Bible to church. How many of you brought your Bible to church today? Let me see your Bible. Just hold it up. That looks good to me. And I see some of you are holding up phones and tablets. I'm going to give you credit for that because I know the Bible is in it. But having said that, I think it's really great to carry an actual Bible as well and mark up your Bible. So I even like the fact that the Bible has symbolic power. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes I'll be flying and, you know, I'll get seated next to someone and we're chatting away and having a friendly conversation. And, you know, it may come out that I'm a Christian somehow. I try to make it come out somewhere. And then before long, I may reach into my briefcase and pull out a Bible. And I have seen people visibly recoil from my Bible. It's like you pull it out there. Yeah. It's like you pulled a rattlesnake out of a bag. Yeah. They're afraid it's going to like attack them or something. Here's my Bible. Yeah. It's got, you know. Sorry, it's a living Bible. It gets very excited. You know, it's keep it in a box with little air holes punched in. So the thing is there's just power in the Word of God, and we want to fill our lives with it. And there are other things that can sort of pollute our minds so we miss what the Word of God says. Someone once came up to a great Bible teacher and said, "Sir, I would give the world to know the Bible as you do." And the teacher looked at him and said, "And that's exactly what it will cost you. I'd give the world." Yeah, give up the world. Romans 12 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How is my mind going to be transformed? It's going to happen through study of the Word of God. I love the fact that in Acts 17, it talks about the believers in Berea. And they listened very carefully when the apostles showed up. We read there, "The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to check up on Paul and Silas to see if they were really teaching the truth." I love that they listened eagerly, and also that they checked up on them. Checking out the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament. Yeah, we're checking you out, buddy. We'll see if what you say lines up with Scripture. That is the right way to listen. All right, with all of this in mind, let's go to our second passage, and we'll conclude with this, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll read just a few verses about the Word. We'll read the phrase, the law of the Lord. But that could just as easily be the Word of the Lord or the Word of God. You could even put the words, the Bible, and it would still mean the same thing. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, or the Word of God is perfect, or the Bible is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, and much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Did you notice the cadence of those words? It almost sounds like a song, doesn't it? Like the lyrics of a song. That's because the Psalms were originally songs. So you are reading song lyrics in a way, inspired by God. So what do we learn about the Word of God? Number one, the Word of God is perfect. In direct contrast to the flawed, imperfect reasoning of humanity today, things are always changing. Things are always shifting. Culture changes. Fashion changes. Technology changes. You got the latest, greatest, whatever phone, and then a new one comes and quickly replaces it. Oh man, hairstyles change too. You know, we all look back in our high school yearbook photo with shock, right? And we always think, what was I thinking? Was the mullet really a good idea? I took it even further. I was bald and I had a mullet. That's like the worst thing imaginable. But actually rock that look for a short time. You don't want to do that ever. But even the newspaper is dated now. Because, you know, we have access to all this news that we can get at the drop of a hat. But God's Word, in contrast, is always fresh. It's always new. It's as fresh as the morning dew. The Scripture says of God, His mercies are new every morning. Number two, the Word of God is a treasure. The Word of God is a treasure. Look at verse 10. These truths are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold, and there is great reward for those who obey them. It's like gold. There's a passage in Proverbs 2, speaking of searching for Scripture, or searching Scripture as mining for gold, from a modern translation, and it says, if you make insight your priority and won't take no for an answer, searching for it like a prospector, panning for gold, like an adventurer on a treasure hunt. I love that translation. You know, open up the Bible, you say, man, I'm like Indiana Jones. I'm Dora the Explorer here, if you're a kid, right? I want to see what's in the Word of God for me today, how God can speak to me from Scripture. That's the way to approach it. You know, I lost my iPhone the other day. And that's kind of a big deal when you lose your phone, isn't it? So I use the feature Find My Phone. And you basically send out a signal. And I've often found my phone with me. Like, find my phone. And it's like, why is it at my house? And then I hit the little chime, you know, make the sound so I can find you. And it's like in my pocket. Or it's in the cushion of the chair that I'm sitting in because I'm too lazy to go looking for it. By the way, I also use this feature, Find My Phone, to find my wife. They should just call that an app, Find My Wife. Because my wife, her phone is always dying. I don't know why. The battery's always low. Is this only true for me, husbands? How many husbands have? Never mind. I don't want to get you in trouble, but her phone's always dying. And so then it's always on mute because she said, I had it turned down for church. And so I can't find her. She won't answer her phone. So I hit the Find My Phone feature on her phone and a loud chime goes out. And then I'll keep hitting it till she can't find you. What? I said, just wanted to know where you were. How are you? Find My Wife. Great feature. You know how you feel when you leave your house and you forgot your phone? You're halfway to work. Oh, no! I forgot my phone! I must go back and get my phone. What if you felt that way about your Bible? What a difference it would make. Oh, no. I forgot my Bible. I need to go get it. You know, in our film, Steve McQueen, American Icon, we tell the story of his conversion. Steve came to Christ when he was at the peak of his career as the number one movie star in the world. But 6 months later, after he'd been growing in his faith and going to church every week and studying the Bible with his pastor for an hour each week, Steve found out he had cancer, and it was in the advanced stages, and he was told by his doctors, just get your affairs in order. You're going to die. You only have months. Well, Steve really wanted to live, and now he had something to really live for. He wanted to tell others about what Christ had done for him, and he heard about, you know, doctors down in Mexico with all of these treatments that they could cure cancer, and in desperation, he started getting those treatments, and he found a surgeon who would remove the cancerous tumors that at that point had filled his entire body. So he chartered a plane to fly down there and get the surgery done. But he asked his pastor, Leonard DeWitt, if he could somehow meet Billy Graham. Steve had seen Billy on television, and Billy was at the peak of his ministry at this point. And Billy came to visit Steve, and I know because I shared this story earlier, and I found out that one of the pilots of that plane went to our church. His name is Mike, and he came up and said, Greg, I was one of the pilots on that plane. I'll tell you exactly what happened. And so he said, we're out on the runway. We didn't know we were picking up Steve McQueen. We just had another name he was flying under, and suddenly there's a knock at the door on the fuselage, and we open it, and there stands up for us Billy Graham. And he said, I'm here to see Steve McQueen. And then Steve pulls up shortly afterwards, and they're in the plane, and Billy speaks with Steve, and they have prayer together. And then Steve realizes he's lost his Bible. And he's sort of panicked about it, and Billy says, it's okay, Steve. Here, take mine. And he gives to Steve his personal Bible. And I've held this Bible in my hand. It has the name Billy Graham embossed on the cover. It's a very well-worn Bible. A lot of notes in it from Billy's messages. And Billy inscribed it to my friend Steve McQueen. May God bless and keep you always. And he wrote in the passage from Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will keep you unto the day of Jesus Christ. So Steve held on to that Bible Billy Graham gave him. And he went down to Juarez, Mexico and checked into a little clinic. And the surgeon performed the surgery that lasted for hours. The huge tumors were removed. In fact, the surgeon collapsed in exhaustion from the surgery. And Steve survived the surgery, and he was wheeled into a recovery room. And sadly, a short time later, Steve entered eternity after dying of a heart attack. They went into the room, and they pulled the sheet back of Steve's bed, and he was holding on to the Bible of Billy Graham. This book is so precious. Because when you get to the last day of your life, you're not going to care about a cool car. You're not going to care about how much money is in the bank. You're not going to care about what house you lived in. You're not going to care about your next vacation or the new iPhone or the new Android phone or the new anything. But I'll tell you what you're going to care about. You're going to care about what the Bible says. Because this is the book that tells you how to get to heaven. And this is the book that prepares you to know God. The Word of God, this is how He speaks to us. One last point and I'll close. Keeping the Word of God makes you happy. Keeping the Word of God makes you happy. Verse 8 of Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Listen, if you want peace, joy, meaning, and happiness, it comes through knowing God's Word. Luke 11:28 says, happy are those that hear the Word of God and keep it. You can have a happy life without sin. Oh, you hear it said, oh no, you need to get drunk and party to have fun. Or you need to do drugs. Or you need to have illicit sex. Or you need to do this or do that. It's all a lie. You need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you'll find the happiness you've wanted in life. In a relationship with Him. And I want to close this message by saying, do you have this relationship with God? See, it's the Bible that tells me God loves me. How would I know otherwise? It's the Bible that tells me God loved me so much he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in my place. It's the Bible that tells me Christ rose from the dead 3 days after they crucified him. It's a Bible that tells me Christ can come and take residence in my heart. It's a Bible that tells me I can be forgiven of all of my sin if I will believe in him. Again, this is the autobiography of God. So have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sin? Do you know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die? If not, I wouldn't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to believe. If you would like him to come into your life, if you would like to find this happiness the Bible promises, if you would like to know you'll go to heaven when you die and have that confidence like Steve McQueen had, it can happen for you right now because Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Everybody praying with me. Heavenly Father, I pray now for everybody here. Everybody watching, everybody listening, wherever they are, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for you, and I pray they will come to you and believe now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus. I want to find this happiness you've been talking about. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to find the meaning and purpose of life. I'm ready to say yes to him. I'm ready to believe in him. Pray for me. Listen, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to find this happiness we've been talking about, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless. God bless you. Hands are going up all over the room. I hope yours is one of them. If you need to take this step, wherever you are, maybe you're watching the screen right now. Would you raise your hand too? Because the Lord is with you there. Just raise your hand saying, yes, I need Jesus Christ right now. Pray for me. Anybody else? You want his forgiveness. You want to know God in a personal way. You want your guilt taken away. You want a second chance in life. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you who has raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet. You heard me right. Stand up. Yes, sir. Stand up. Stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Christ, I want you to stand up right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're watching the screen, stand up right now. I'll lead you in this prayer. Wherever you are, stand up saying, yes, I want Jesus, and we'll pray together. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand up and let me pray with you. God bless all of you standing. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, all of you standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin. And you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you stand. Okay, pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for my sin, Lord. I turn from my sin and I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless all of you. God bless you guys. God bless.